Take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It's amazing over the course of this COVID virus attack on our country and the people of our country. It is amazing that we've been in the midst of this section of the Word of God throughout that time frame. And as I began in John chapter 14 with these final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is amazing. And I said on that very first Wednesday night, what an opening verse. Let not your heart be troubled. If there was ever a time of application for that, it was there in the time of the disciples, and it is definitely here in the time in which we find ourselves living in 2020. Let not your heart be troubled. Perhaps today, or perhaps in recent days, your heart has been troubled by the different things that you're hearing in media outlets and social media and 24/7 news cycles, and you would say, Pastor, at times my heart is troubled. Well, the Bible gives us promises and places and precepts. The Bible gives us an outlook on what is going to happen ahead. And the Lord gives direction for us in times of tribulation and trial and trouble. And he says in verse number 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What a great promise on the beginning side of chapter 14 in these final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he closes out verse number 16 with this promise that he has overcome the world. We walk into the last chapter of this section of the scriptures, and we consider this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to walk through these opening five verses, and I want you to see the Lord's prayer to the Heavenly Father. In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says this, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What a tremendous opening section of verses, and we want to digest this text tonight, verses 1 through 5. Now, there are some wonderful prayers in the Word of God. Perhaps you would remember the prayer of intercession that we find in Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 33. I won't take time to read all those verses, but we recognize that Abraham is interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he prays that God would spare those cities from their wickedness and from the destruction that was ahead. And God said, peradventure, if I could find 10 individuals that were righteous in those cities, I would spare those cities. And they recognize, of course, that there were not even 10 found in those cities that would be declared righteous. But we recognize that there was a prayer of intercession between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we recognize that there's a prayer of confirmation that is given to us in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. There's a prayer of confirmation. Elijah is there on the mountain, and he is fighting against the prophets of Baal. And the Bible says that they had shown up to work on behalf of Baal. And in that moment, Elijah prays to the one true God. and the one true God delivers with fire and consumes the sacrifice, a prayer of confirmation. We find another prayer of confession in Psalm 51, and we walk down through verses 1 through 19, and we find David confessing his sin before Almighty God. In the opening verses, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from mine every sin. As we walk through those 19 verses, we see a wonderful prayer of confession. Elijah had the prayer of confirmation. Lord, confirm in the eyes of all these people that you are the one true God and that I am your servant. We find the prayer of intercession between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ there in Genesis chapter 18, the prayer of confession, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. These are all magnificent prayers. But we understand that in each of these prayers, it is a finite man that is praying to an infinite God. It is a discussion between a finite man and an infinite God. But the prayer that you and I are about to look at here in chapter 17, and beginning with these opening five verses, is a conversation not between man and Almighty God, or a finite man and an infinite God, but between God the Father and God the Son. After teaching the disciples and seeking to calm their fears of the unknown, he turns and addresses his heavenly Father in prayer. And you and I have, as it were, the opportunity to listen in on what the Son says to the Father. Now, as you and I contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with these disciples, I'm almost mindful of looking at it this way. As the Lord has taught them through these final lessons in chapters 14, 15, and 16, you can almost see the disciples kind of standing around and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe even sitting around. But then they begin to move and they begin to work their way more closely to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as it were, and again, this is total speculation on my behalf, you could almost envision the disciples kind of gathering around and kneeling down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord having his hand upon one or more of the apostles and looking up to the Heavenly Father and sharing this chapter. And the disciples are given the opportunity to be eyewitnesses in this conversation between the Father and his Son. This is the longest prayer that is recorded for us in the New Testament. This is an opportunity in the Word of God for us to hear and see and digest what the Son said to his Heavenly Father. Well, I want you to notice with me four things tonight in these five verses. What do we learn from this opening text of this prayer from Christ to his Heavenly Father? Would you notice, number one with me, the nature of his request? The nature of his request. Verse number one, the Bible says there, as Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Son is looking up toward heaven, and he declares to the Heavenly Father, it is time. All has been perfectly accomplished. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father and the demands of the law. It is as it were in the passage that Christ is declaring that the veil will be pulled back to allow mankind to see the glory of God. Now, as you and I understand this and digest this, we understand that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God 100% of the time that he was here on earth. So the Bible says that when he came to the earth, he was the God-man, born not of the seed of another man, but born of the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. It was an immaculate conception in the womb of Mary. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ knew no sin. He lived in this life. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, being perfectly God and perfectly man, had to temporarily set aside some of those godly attributes that we know and find in Almighty God while he took upon himself the form of flesh. In a little bit, we're going to look at when that veil was partially revealed before the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples there on that Mount of Transfiguration got to be in the presence of that Shekinah glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. And here, in the nature of his request, he's saying, Lord, Almighty Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see, the glory of the Father is the glory of the Son. This is a perfect symbiosis between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It is a perfect union. We understand that the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit, the Son is not the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son. But we understand that all three of them are perfectly God and exist as one. And so as we consider this request, the Lord Jesus Christ says, glorify thy Son. For these 3.5 years of ministry and for these 33.5 years of life, other men have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his existence as a man. But in the coming days, in his death, burial, and resurrection, the glory of the Father will be further revealed, and it will be revealed through his Son. So first of all, in verse number 1, we see the nature of his request. Would you look at number 2 with me tonight? The Bible says in verse number 2, the nature of his reign. The nature of his reign. Verse number 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, Jesus said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's amazing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57, the Word of God details for us his power over death, hell, and the grave. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has power not only over the existent ones, but over the eternally existent ones. Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is worthy. The Bible details for us here in chapter 17, in verse number 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. One commentator said it this way, and I love reading through this, and I love sharing this with you tonight. Jesus also wanted to manifest down here the power of his Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We note the everlasting lordship invested in the Son. He's been given power over all flesh. He had power over the fish of the sea, whether it was in schools of fish or as individual fish, and they brought a coin in their mouth at his command. He had power over the beasts of the earth. And Mark tells us that in the temptation, he was with the wild animals in the wilderness. When he rode into Jerusalem in triumph, he did so astride an unbroken colt. He had power over the fowl of the air. The cock crowed not a fraction of a second too soon or a moment too late, just at that critical moment to awaken Peter's conscience and recover his faith. What a tremendous truth as the Bible relates the nature of his power, the nature of his reign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we find here that the Bible tells us that there is nothing that can restrict his power, nothing whatsoever. We find in verse 1 the nature of his request, glorify thy son. We find in the beginning of verse number 2 the nature of his reign, all power is given, or he has power over all flesh. And then number 3 tonight, we find the nature of his redemption. The end of verse number 2 and flowing into verse number 3, the Bible says, he should give life, or eternal life, to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What a tremendous truth concerning the nature of his redemption. The Bible says he has this request, glorify thy son. The Bible says he has this reign. He is Lord over all. He has power over all flesh. But then we consider the greatness of this God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The nature of his redemption. What a wonderful passage of scripture here in John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. As the Son communicates to the Father sent the Son. The Son was willing to come. The Son submitted himself to life as a baby boy, as a youngster, as a young adult. The Bible says the Son submitted himself perfectly to the Father in enduring the temptations, yet without sin. He did all of this that he might provide redemption for all mankind. If you were to travel back with me to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible gives us that first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Almighty God looks there at Satan, that old serpent, and he says to that serpent, yes, you'll be successful in one sense, and you'll bruise the seed of the woman's heel. But I'm going to tell you right now, Satan, the redemption that will be provided will ultimately bruise your head. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You see, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says, out of every nation and every kindred and every continent and every language group, for all that would receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved and receive eternal life and be brought into the fold of the chief shepherd, the one that knows his sheep. And the Bible declares that there is no way that anyone that has been brought into the hand of the Father via salvation can ever be plucked out because of the greatness of our God. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 8 verses, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The nature of his redemption. When I come to Jesus Christ by faith, through grace, I am saved for all eternity. No man can pluck me out of the hand of the Father. I understand that Jesus Christ came to save the chiefest of sinners. I understand in whom I have believed, and I understand that Jesus Christ will keep me until that day. Jesus has paid it all, and all to him I owe. I'm so thankful that the redemption that Christ has made and that Christ has paid is not based upon any of my works. I'm so thankful that it's not a matter of me holding out or holding on to the end. But the truth of the matter is that his redemption has been provided for all eternity, and he holds me through all eternity. The passage is a passage of encouragement as we consider the nature of his request. Father, glorify thy Son. It's a passage of encouragement, and if you could imagine being one of the apostles that's listening to the Son talk to his Father, and he says, all power is given to me over all flesh. I say to the believer, take heart, that our answers will never come from Washington. Our answers will never come from the potentates and the powers of any nation or organization. But our answers are held in the one in whom all power is held. The nature of his reign, the nature of his redemption, it is for all eternity. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. He gives unto them eternal life. And then would you notice one more with me tonight? The fourth matter, the nature of his re-glorification. Look what the Bible says in verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, I tell you what, there is so much truth packed into these two verses. And it would be impossible for us to really digest this thoroughly in just a Wednesday evening service, even if we were to develop it and have it as its own message. The wealth that is contained here in the re-glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to refer back to some of the things I've already said in these previous points, and we recognize the nature of his request, Father, glorify the Son. The nature of his reign, power over all flesh is given unto him. The nature of his redemption, it's for all eternity. No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. But the time was coming in which the Father would welcome back to heaven's throne his eternal Son. And that union that has been eternally existent would be once again restored. And I want you to think with me for a moment about what it was like before the sun came. Again, we go back to Genesis chapter number 1, and we find there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We find there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that the Bible says that God had a conversation in those days of creation, and Almighty God said, "Let us make man in our image." A triune God made man in the image of himself. And the Bible says that there came a time that the sun was willing to come to this earth and to temporarily lay aside a number of the heavenly attributes or the nature of his glory as deity that he might take upon himself flesh. And I want to walk through some of these passages with you tonight. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, I'd highly recommend that you write these passages down. But just try in our finite mind and in this shortened period of time, try to think of what it was like for God to put on the robes of mankind and come to dwell on this earth. Galatians chapter number 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the Father sent his Son. The Son, according to Philippians chapter 2, laid aside that heavenly glory to take upon himself earthly dress, to be clothed in humility, to be clothed with mankind in the nature of flesh. But there was coming a time in which the Son would be re-glorified. We find in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, after the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples, those 3 disciples, saw a bit or a taste of what was ahead. The Bible says that Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. And the Bible says, while they steadfastly looked toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. The re-glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. It's almost as though the curtain is pulled back on the heavenly throne of Almighty God. And the Bible says there, in the midst of the stoning of Stephen, that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. What a wonderful verse for believers as we contemplate that day of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We've talked about this verse over the previous weeks, and I hope that this would be a verse that would be underlined in your Bible and that would be a source of great encouragement as we digest what is said here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Eternal life has been provided through his redemption. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. we don't have on this side a comprehension of what it was like on the Transfiguration Day. We don't on this side have a comprehension of what it was like for Stephen to see when those clouds were rolled back and God Almighty's glory shone forth. And the Son standing on his right hand. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We look forward to that day in which we see the Son in his great glory. But in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, the Bible says that the world will see him in his glory. So again, if I could review very briefly in the nature of this re-glorification, from eternity past, he enjoyed the glory of the Father and the glory of the Spirit as the eternally existent ones. In the time of the incarnation, he temporarily laid aside that heavenly glory that he might take upon flesh. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's kind of peeled back so that Peter, James, and John get a taste of what it's going to be like one day. As they watch the Lord ascend back up into heaven, the angelic beings appear and say, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Stephen, in the midst of being stoned, sees the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ there on his right side. The Bible declares that one day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But my friend, there's a day in which the world is going to see the glory of God. You see, the first time that he came as a lamb to be slain. A lamb that would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. A lamb that would not open his mouth that he might go to the cross and shed his blood for the redemption of all mankind. But in Revelation chapter 19, he will not come back to this earth as a lamb ready to be slain. He will come back as a lion ready to conquer. If you would read these verses with me in Revelation chapter number 19, verses 11 through 16, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The nature of his re-glorification. And the Bible says, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." As I close the message tonight, would you understand with me that this re-glorification was a magnificent day? The day of ascension when the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven to be with his Father. He had suffered and bled and died. He had endured the Father turning his back on Jesus because in that moment Jesus bore the sins of the whole world. But there came a time where Jesus was re-glorified. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. All of this is possible because of the redemption that he provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. All of that was made possible because of his reign and the power that was given unto him over all flesh. And we see his request. Father, glorify thy Son. I tell you what, folks, this ought to bring encouragement to each believer tonight. As we are to listen in on what the Son says to the Father, we should all take hope. There will come a day in which the Son will be glorified. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Now it is my prayer that on this side, we take opportunity to glorify the Son with our lips and with our lives. But perhaps someone is watching tonight via live stream and you've not reached that point yet where you've glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in your personal salvation. You know, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night to realize the nature of his redemption. If you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved tonight. And that salvation guarantees you a home in heaven for all eternity. Jesus was received up into heaven, and he received the glory that he enjoyed before he took upon himself the form of flesh. We as believers look forward to that time where we will see him face to face. The nature of his request, glorify the Son. The nature of his reign, he has power over all flesh. The nature of his redemption, he gives unto us eternal life. The nature of his reglorification, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opening section of verses. And I pray that this will be an encouragement to each one that's tuning in. We receive so much discouraging word at this time. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to glorify the Son in our lips and with our lives, that we would, with thanksgiving, express our gratitude for the eternal life that has been given through his sacrifice. I'm so thankful for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And as he was received up into glory, one day we'll also be received up into glory, that where he is, we may be also, that as he looks, we may also look. We don't know yet what we shall be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, I pray that this passage would be a great encouragement to each believer tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for tuning in tonight. I pray that your heart has been encouraged and blessed. We look forward to being back with you on Sunday morning, again at the 8 o'clock service here on campus, and then the 10 o'clock service both on campus and online. Have a great day and a wonderful Father's Day weekend.